Today we step back into John's gospel, not my gospel, the gospel of the Apostle John. We've had a bit of a bumpy start to it. We did an intro sermon, then we did two sermons in John, and then we took like 4 weeks off for our Easter series. I'd encourage you, first, go back. It's like 5 minute exercise at the most to go back at some point and just read through the first chapter of John and reacquaint yourself with where we've been. And maybe go back and have a re-listen to that first sermon from the series as well, because that really was introing what the whole book is about and like, really the key concepts about this gospel that we're in. But let me just quickly remind you of the big things. This gospel, written by the Apostle John, this gospel is his account of the earthly life of Jesus. His account of the good news about Jesus. In fact, the earliest copies that we have of this gospel are titled with the words the good news, or the gospel according to John. And we're not left guessing why he wrote it. His reason for writing is given to us in clear language in chapter 20, where John writes that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John wants his readers to have, to experience life through faith in Jesus. Life through the only true source of life, the creator of life, Jesus. He wants us to read this book and understand who Jesus is. But as we understand who Jesus is, we are to increasingly have faith in Jesus, put our trust in him, entrust ourselves to him. Not like a person who trusts in a bridge by saying, yeah, I reckon that's a pretty good bridge, but the person who trusts in a bridge by walking on it and shows that they believe that it can hold them. Which means that this book intentionally has a powerful message both for the person who has already believed in Jesus and for the person who has not yet believed in Jesus. If you've been walking with Jesus for many years, this book speaks to you. If this is your first year, or if this is your minus one year, if God's drawing you in right now, this book speaks to you. Because both need to trust in Jesus and continue trusting in Jesus, living every day by faith in him. And so today, we come to our final passage in the first chapter, right? Only 20 to go. Woo! Not 20 passages, 20 chapters. Verses 35 to 51. And here we hear these two really parallel stories, which is why we've bunched them together, of Jesus calling his first disciples. Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathaniel. And this passage could be summarized really simply with the three words, come and see. Of course, Philip is the one who actually says those words exactly to Nathaniel in verse 46, but actually the whole passage is filled with the invitation to come and see. You know, I love this because this is so simple. Anyone can invite someone to come and see. We've got kids, most of you know that. If you have kids, then you'll know that especially when they're just a few years old, they go through maybe a phase of demanding that you come and see. You have to come and see. We do that when we get older as well. Our bar for what you have to come and see just changes. They are the most exciting things in the world by their standard. You know, whether that be a sunset or a slug, experienced for the first time, they can't help but be an evangelist of the good news of what this thing is, sharing the goodness of what they've seen. Now, I want to say straight up, this is not a fault on kids' part. This is a fault on our part. We've kind of grown up and ceased to see the wonder in things. You know, we become hardened to beauty by age, even beauty in slugs. The glory of that first time seeing seems a little more distant when you're up to 10,000 times seeing. Maybe the easiest example of this, I think, is when you go driving down the streets in kind of late December, late at night, keep the kids up late specifically for it, and a kid sees Christmas lights for the first time. Now, don't get me wrong, I actually really like Christmas lights as they are anyway. I'm still a bit of a fan. But I kids for the first time, as far as I've experienced, are amazed by them. I remember somewhat vividly one of ours as we were driving down a back street of our suburb in Brisbane with his face pressed against the glass of the window, eyes wide, like he could never have imagined that something so beautiful existed in all of the world. Looking at fairly standard Christmas lights and just saying, wow, it's so beautiful. And just captured by it. And of course, when we're captured by a thing of beauty, it's important to us to share that, isn't it? And so every house becomes this little come and see moment. Look at that one. Oh, look at this one. That one's got a tree. Oh, that one's got a fake tree in the window. It's even better somehow. You know, that's not too different to what we're going to see in this passage today. Because as the first disciples encounter Jesus, like children captured by a beauty the likes of which they've never seen anywhere else, they are compelled to call out, come and see. And with that, would you pray for me? And we'll dive right into the actual passage. Pray with me. Jesus, we want to pray first and foremost that you would lead us by faith through your Spirit to see you today. Speak to us in such a way that lifts our eyes up from the things of this world to the one who is the author of it all, the creator and the sustainer of it all, and the savior of our souls. Lead us to see you, Jesus. And as we see, Lord, would you let us be so gripped by the beauty of the savior that we are led to call others in as well to come and see the savior. We pray it in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. So in this passage, we encounter the beginning of a pattern, right? Which is continuing right up to this day, the come and see pattern. A pattern of invitation to come and see Jesus. And I love this little passage because on one hand, it is a call to evangelism. It's a call to sound the bells, let the world know that we have found the Savior of the world and how wonderful he is. But on the other hand, it deals with some of our deepest doubts about doing that, our deepest worries when it comes to telling people about Jesus. We're going to move through, as we go through this, we're going to go through four come and see moments which are brought to us by the passage. And they happen in both of these stories. We're going to deal with them kind of in parallel, going through both of the accounts at the same time because they follow a common pattern, and I hope you'll see that as we go. And our first come and see moment happens as Jesus invites people to come and see and follow. Notice at the beginning of both of these passages, people encounter Jesus and he invites them in, invites them to be a part of his life. In the first case, two of John's disciples come up to Jesus looking to suss him out a bit. And instead, he invites them to come and see where he's staying. And they stay with him. Likewise, in verse 43, Jesus found Philip. We don't really get any more details than that he found him. You know, did he see him on the street? Did he burst into the house and find him? We don't get to know. But when he finds him, Jesus invites him. He really actually commands him, follow me. And Philip does, because Jesus is a man who speaks with authority like no one else. Now, we're not going to spend most of our time on this first little point, but there are two significant things that are worth noticing here. First, God is the primary evangelist. You know, it's easy to see when it's Jesus doing it, right? Because he's Jesus. But the spread of the gospel into the heart of a person begins, always begins, with God reaching into that person and drawing them to him. And that is just as true today as it was in the first century. It's important we see that, because if we don't, what we're going to do is we're going to go about this business of trying to reach people in our own power. And that's just not going to work. We're going to become discouraged, and eventually we'll probably give up. But if we see that Jesus is today, through his Spirit, inviting people to, by faith, come and see him, come and follow him, and that he is mighty in doing that, then we can step confidently into being a part of what he's doing in this world. We are called to evangelism. We're the secondary evangelists. It's important that we step into that, but we have to see that there is one who goes before us in it as well. In John 16, Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit who will be given to them will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, we're going to go into loads of detail when we get to John 16 on exactly what he meant by that. But don't miss the big point. The Holy Spirit dwelling in God's people is the primary evangelist today. He is active in this world, so we can be confident as we step out to share about Jesus that he is already at work. The second thing to see in this first bit is that the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus, the invitation to be what would later come to be called a Christian, is not an invitation to mentally assent to Jesus as our Savior and then return to your everyday life unchanged, nor is it an invitation to devote some of your life to Jesus. When Jesus encounters these men and invites them to come and see, to come and follow, to come and be his disciples, their lives move into orbit around him. This is so important. A lot of people think of Christianity, whether consciously or unconsciously, as a set of rules that you need to follow, like a transaction. If I keep these rules, then God is going to, bless me. He's going to send me to heaven, maybe. You know, if I go to church, I'll go to heaven. If I read the Bible, then he's going to bless me. You know, whatever. God's going to give me what I want if I give him the things that he's demanded of me. And that's just not it. To genuinely become a Christian is to respond to the call of Jesus to come and follow him. And so to center all of your life around this relationship. Certainly Christianity has a morality, but Christianity is not a morality. Do you see the difference? We are changed by Jesus and that changes how we live, but the going and doing those things is not what changes us. You know, we don't do it. We don't center our lives on him because of what Jesus can give us. We do it because of who Jesus is. And we're going to return to that toward the end today. So anyway, point number one, Jesus is the one who invites us to come and see and follow, and God is the evangelist. The second come and see moment is that we see that those who have encountered Jesus will then joyfully go and invite others to come and see. The pattern of relational evangelism begins right here at the beginning of John's gospel and just continues on and on and on and on. Andrew encounters the Savior, goes and stays with him, and what's the first thing he thinks to do after that? He wants to go and tell his brother. He goes and tells Peter. Same thing happens with Philip. You know, John intentionally gives us these two stories where the same thing happens twice. Jesus calls Philip to come follow. Philip immediately goes and finds Nathanael. Do you see what's happening here? Both of them meet Jesus, and when you meet Jesus, you realize that this is someone unlike anyone else. Andrew, when he goes to Peter, says, "We found the Messiah." And John tells us that means Christ. The word means the anointed one, the Savior King who was expected throughout the whole of history before this. The whole Old Testament points forward to him. Philip tells Nathanael, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Both of them immediately have realized that Jesus is the Savior. And in realizing that they come to this astoundingly simple conclusion, I know people who need to meet this guy. And so both of them cannot help but go and say, come, see. No wonder. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered the Jesus who is so beautiful, so glorious, that you feel a burning in you to tell others about him, to invite them to come and see him? I think one of Satan's great weapons in the church today is that he convinces us that evangelism is a combination of scary and boring. Now, just quietly, evangelism is something that I find a bit scary. But let the Savior of the world never be boring to us. Have we grown so used to salvation, to having been brought from death to life, to having encountered the one who we were created to know? There is no one else who fits that role. Created to have relationship with. To having encountered the one who is the high king of heaven and yet came down, lowered himself for us and died for us, have we become so used to him that he's lost his beauty in our eyes? Do we treat him like the Christmas lights? They were interesting when we were young. He was exciting when I encountered him as a youth. He seemed beautiful to me back then. But now, I don't know, it just seems like there are more important things for me to do in life. Folks, we've found the Christ. There could never be anything more important. We have encountered the one and only hope of the entire world. If you've trusted in Jesus, then you have encountered the one who is so beautiful, so excellent and glorious that all other beauty, excellence and glory were literally created in order to point to him. Let this challenge you this morning, if this should. Are there people in your life who need to come and see the Savior and who might just be waiting on an invitation? You know, that could be an invitation to come to church. Doesn't that feel scary, right? Inviting someone to church. They're going to think I'm weird. Everyone's weird. Just be freed by that. Let yourself soak that in for a second. It could be the invitation to come to something like Life Series. You know, where we intentionally delve into the gospel and explain it and give people room to ask whatever questions they want, you know, as genuinely or as snidely as they desire, you know. Doesn't matter. Anyone's welcome. You know, maybe it's just the invitation to sit down to a coffee and talk and explain what's important to you. Listen to what's important to them. Talk about something important for once. We are a very surface level relationships culture. We are very used to the idea that you have brief conversations that skim the surface of a person's life with people and never really go deep with them. And what that results in is a culture full of people who really long to be known and to know people and who don't really have that. It's okay to ask someone, hey, we've known each other for ages. Why don't we catch up? Why don't we have a coffee? I want to hear what's important to you. And I want to share what's important to me. But notice this. I love this. I think a lot of us can think of that person, right? who needs to know, maybe lots of those people, but when we think of them, maybe deep down we doubt that they would come to believe. We think they might even just laugh us off. And this passage, by example, it just gently leads us through our fears. Because Peter and Nathanael respond really differently. Did you notice that? Andrew goes and tells Peter, and basically Peter comes. Done. Listen to this. You might doubt in your heart, but very often when you genuinely reach out to those people in your life who you know, who you care about, who you love and know that they love you, and you know need to encounter Jesus, very often they surprise you with willingness to know. Not everyone's going to be rude or laugh you off or just kind of give you a funny look and walk away. But this isn't always the case, right? And then when Philip goes to Nathanael, it's a bit different. It doesn't go so well. Can you picture it? You know, Philip runs up to Nathanael, bursting with excitement, excited to tell his friend. He says, Hey, Nathanael, we found him. We have found him of whom Moses and the law, like the whole Old Testament, Nathanael, the whole thing, all of the Bible so far is pointing to this one guy. We found him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael just drips with sarcasm and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Seriously? It's like if you tell someone from Middleton that the Saviour came from Yorktown. I know, I'm being rude. But, you know, really? Yorktown? Can anything good come out of Yorktown? Probably exactly the same, by the way, if you tell someone from Yorktown that the Saviour came out of Middleton. To be fair. Really? Middleton? Have you even been to their op shops? You see, Buggins and Bits is lovely, by the way. But and the creamery. You see, sometimes, though, people respond positively to the gospel invitation, and sometimes they don't. But the point isn't really how they respond. The point for us is to be faithful in what we've been given, to share this exciting and beautiful and glorious news, to share the invitation to come and see. The results really aren't up to you. You haven't failed if they go, come on, man, do you really believe that? But let's not let those we love end up eternally separated from God simply through our lack of inaction. It's like Charles Spurgeon said, you know, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap over our dead bodies to get into hell. But then also that leads us into our third come and see moment, actually. When we come to Jesus, we discover that he already sees through us. For Peter, Jesus recognizes him. And, you know, it's not just that he sees through us, actually he has authority over us. He renames him. He's like, you will be called Kephas. And it's like, done, because Jesus can. I can't do that. You know, if Dave here came to Gospel Church and I was like, David, you shall be called Richard. He'd be like, no, my name's David. And it would be fair. But what happens with Nathanael is really remarkable. You know, remember, Nathanael, how would you characterize him? He's the sarcastic skeptic, right? Particularly of things that are coming out of Nazareth. But when Nathanael encounters Jesus, Jesus isn't what he expected. Jesus sees through him. As Nathanael approaches Jesus, Jesus says, look, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael's not sold yet, so he goes, how do you know me? And Jesus displays this supernatural knowledge of him in this really simple way. He simply says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, let's continue the David analogy. Sorry, Dave, I did not plan this for you, okay? It's a bizarrely simple thing he says, isn't it? Like, imagine if I said to David, before you came to church this morning when you were eating breakfast at your breakfast bar, I saw you. I don't know if you have a breakfast bar. Because I'm not Jesus, right? But Jesus says exactly what Nathanael needs him to say in order to see that he's the savior of the world. And like the change in Nathanael is remarkable. Rabbi, he says, to a guy from Nazareth. He says, teacher. He puts him under his authority. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Well, hang on a minute. Has Nathanael seriously gone from the sarcastic skeptic to the sold-out believer in the blink of an eye? And the answer is, yeah. Why? Because he came and he saw, and Jesus saw through him. This is still the way it goes. Do you know that? A person gets invited to come and see. They get invited to hear the good news about Jesus, wherever that may be, at church, at an evangelistic event, over coffee, but something changes as we encounter Jesus. He pierces to the heart where we can't even get past the skin. And people who, by our logic, shouldn't be changed are changed. Have you ever sat in church or at a camp or whatever and suddenly felt like the guy at the front is talking to you? Like, not, obviously I'm talking to you, right? Like, I don't just do this for my own pastime. that'd be kind of sad, actually. But, you know, suddenly you realize that what they're saying is being said into your life at this moment, even though there's no way they could know the way that they're speaking into your life at the moment. And suddenly you realize that God sees me and he's seeing into me. He pierces to the heart. We can't get past the skin. We need to remember this. When we think about who is a realistic candidate for talking to about Jesus, for inviting along to hear about him, Jesus can pierce anyone, anyone. He can pierce a pole. Like we talked about that last week, I think, who's going around trying to murder us, right? And suddenly comes to faith because Jesus. Very often, you'll discover that he has been preparing people, guiding their life to this moment for decades in ways that you just couldn't see. You didn't know were there. And that really brings us to our final come and see moment. In the final verse of the chapter, Jesus says something to Nathanael that might seem a little bit confusing at first, but when we understand it, it shows us truly how remarkable, how beautiful, how glorious Jesus is. Jesus says to him, this is verse 50 and 51. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what's remarkable about that? Well, first, the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite term for himself. Just to translate a bit there. Second, Jesus is referencing something really old with his words here. In Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob, who would eventually be renamed Israel and would become the father of a nation, you might guess which nation, Israel, he gets given a dream from God, a vision, where he sees heaven coming down to earth. He sees a ladder up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending on it. And above the ladder stands the Lord. And God repeats the promise to Jacob that he's already said to Abraham, that he will establish them in this land and that through them, through his offspring, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Basically, the vision is of the reopening of the way to God, which was closed at the fall when we left the Garden of Eden. People had been separated from God by their sin. You and me, we couldn't get back to him, but Jacob sees that there is a day coming when God will provide the way back, and that he's got to do it through his offspring. And now Jesus quotes from that passage because he is the offspring. He says, you will see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending. But something's changed. They're not going up and down on a ladder anymore. The way is opened by the Son of Man. Because of Jesus, the way is opened back to God. And notice that other big difference, right? In Jacob's vision, he sees the Lord standing above the ladder at the top. But now the Lord has descended and will be at the bottom so that we can go up. Right here at the start of his ministry, Jesus is actually subtly pointing forward to the cross. Because he goes and dies on the cross, the way is open back to God, back to our Creator, who we were made to live in relationship. So today, let me finish with two challenges. First, you might have come here this morning expecting any number of things, but perhaps instead you're discovering that Jesus is seeing through you. My friend, Jesus is the only way to God. He is the only one who offers salvation. You may have spent your life running away from him. You might have spent your life ignoring him. What you were doesn't actually matter that much. He is calling you to come follow him. So the challenge is simple: come and see and believe. Second, as I've been speaking today and in the lead up to this, I've been praying that God would lay people on our hearts, that he would lay a person on the heart of each of his disciples here at Gospel Church. If you're visiting today, just know that prayer extends to you as well. The challenge is, who is that person for you? That person who you know needs to come and see the Saviour, and what's holding you back from inviting them? Whatever it is, don't let doubts that they could be saved hold you back. Jesus is able. It's not about how able you are to do it. Thank heavens. If he desires that someone be saved at exactly the time that he has planned that they will be saved, they will be saved. And secondly, your job isn't to save them anyway. No, your joy is to just let them know the good news. Tell them about the beauty of the Saviour. Invite them to come and see. Maybe even just to say, hey, do you want to come along to this thing with me? Church? Life series? A couple? And as always, we need God's help with this, don't we? So would you pray with me and we'll ask God for his help. Thank goodness he is willing and joyful in helping us. Jesus, we are so grateful that though we were dead and distant from you, you invited us in. You did not leave us in our sin. You brought us in and made us the family of God for all who have believed in you. I pray, Lord, for anyone who has not believed in you here or hearing these words, who you are seeing into now and who knows that you have seen them. I pray that they would see the beauty of the Saviour and see that you are the Saviour of the world and be saved. That they would be able to turn from sin and from running from you and from ignoring you, from living a life that attempts to be apart from the one who they were created to know. And that they would turn to you instead and know you and be saved, entrust themselves to Jesus. And I pray for us, oh Lord, for all who have known you, that you would open our eyes to those in our life who don't, who need to. Lord, everyone needs you. Lead us to see the opportunities you're giving. Lead us to know the ways you would send us out. and lead us to be faithful even when we're fearful in sharing the invitation to come and see the Saviour. We pray this in the name of Jesus.